The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, which can be found on page 1182 in the Church Bibles. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Great. Well, let's look at this amazing passage. Let me pray. Let's ask the Lord would speak into our minds and hearts, fill our hearts with Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, which is truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've sent amongst us and into our lives, that we might hear and understand your word, that he would illumine Jesus. And we pray that he, Jesus, would fill our minds and our hearts today, that we would be individuals and a church that are drawn to Jesus, captivated by him, and full of love for him, that we might live for him in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brilliant. Well, I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the name Jesus Christ. When you hear that name, Jesus Christ, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? It may be, I mean, Christmas is coming. Maybe if you're sort of Christmas lover, that when you think of Jesus Christ, you immediately go to the manger. You go to the baby in a manger and the crib. Or if you know the Gospels, it might be just an image of Jesus walking on the water. You might have a favourite story from the Gospels. Jesus walking on the water, maybe. Or Jesus blessing the children. Turning the money changers' tables over. I've got a friend, Tim, who's a sort of man's man. He was a deputy sports editor of the News of the World, and he was a real bloke. He came to faith particularly through that passage. He'd always thought of Jesus as a sort of, you know, white knighty drifting across Israel and so on, and he realised that Jesus was a real man who threw over money changers' tables. I wonder what it is for you. You hear the name Jesus, what do you think of? Maybe your mind takes you to the foot of the cross, to a man hanging, arms outstretched, full of love. Maybe it's in the upper room. You see Jesus with John and showing his hands and his side. Jesus alive, resurrected. Or maybe you think of him ascending up to heaven. That's the image you have of going back. Or even sitting at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us. Now, all of these, of course, are true. I wonder what comes to mind when you think that name, Jesus Christ. Where does your mind go? The whole Bible, of course, Old and New Testaments, fill our picture of who Jesus is. They're here for us. And we need them all to get a full picture. Because the danger is, if we just have a small picture of Jesus, if we just have a small one of those little sections, then he's unlikely to take center stage in our lives. Jesus liked to be an appendage, an add-on, a fit-on. You know, he's here for Sundays, that's great, but we don't really think he has much to do with the real things of life. You know, things like work and earning a living, or time with friends, or doing the weekly shop, or what we watch on the TV, or how we use our money. If we've got a small picture of Jesus, he doesn't really fit into those things. He's not going to keep us going when life gets tough, when things are difficult, if we have a small picture of Jesus. We need a full picture, a big vision of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. For that, we need the whole Bible. But if you could have only one passage from the Bible to give you a picture and understand who Jesus is, to put him front and center in our lives, then the one we have just read would probably be it. It is rich and deep and expansive and profound, and according to the great John Stott, it is the most sublime Christological passage in the Bible. That is, if you want to know what Jesus is like, then here is a great place to come. And so these words are vital for us. They're what we need to if we're going to keep going and keep growing in our Christian lives, even when life is hard, even when life in church is hard, when we're in a new season, when things are not as they have been, and we're stepping into a new season. It's lovely this morning. It's great to be together. But there'll be some difficulties ahead of us, and there'll be some challenges. And so we need Jesus at the center of our minds and our hearts and of our church. And Paul has written this letter from prison to the Christians in Colossae, AD 62, and he's written it so that the Christians there, who are beginning to face some distractions of false teaching, they're beginning to face some challenges of their own, they won't be discouraged, but they'll keep Jesus at the center. He writes this, just look down at across the page, to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is probably the sort of heart, the purpose statement of this letter, where Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." This, in a sense, is the purpose of this letter. You've been established in Christ. He's really impressed with their faith and their hope and their love. They're a great church. They're going strong. But he says, I want you to continue. I want you to keep Jesus at the center. It's rooted, established, building on him and in him. And so that's why he's got these verses which paint this amazing picture of who Jesus is right at the start of his letter. And we could have weeks of sermons on each of these things because they're huge subjects. But we're going to think of two things. Jesus is the center of creation, and Jesus is the center of our salvation. So let's start with that first one. This is where we'll center for a while. Christ is at the center of our creation. Verse 15, he begins, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." In verse 19, he says, "The fullness of God dwells in him." So the Son, of course, the second person of the Trinity, of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, makes the invisible God visible. So a God who we can't see is made known, is made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, then you look at Jesus Christ. And he is the one who makes this invisible God visible, the exact representation, the image. And then Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Do you see that? Paul says he's the firstborn. That is not, because it could easily be read like this, that he is born first. That, of course, is one natural reading of that text, i.e. he's the first bit of creation. There's God, and then there's the first bit of creation, which is Jesus, and then everything else is created from him. Of course, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that Jesus is just the first of creation. And that's a heresy that's gone right back to the 3rd century to a man called Arius. But it is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is fully God. In him all the fullness of God dwells, that he was there right in the beginning. He's part of that triune God. And actually, that word firstborn in ancient literature is often used to describe the one who is supreme, who's the, the king, the ruler, the emperor, the one over everything. It's an authority word, the firstborn. And so Paul is going on to describe what that means, that Jesus is the firstborn, the one who is over all. And he brings that out in this text. And I have to say, you've got the handout, which has a little handout, some points, and they all begin with A. And I have to say, unashamedly, I didn't come up with the four A's. Another preacher did, but I just thought he was brilliant, so I thought I'll just nick those, so I didn't. I'm not preaching his whole sermon; just the A's are his. And what do we see in this text as Jesus, who's at the centre of creation, he's over all of creation? Well, firstly, he's the architect. Verse 16, for in him all things were created. And he makes sure everything is included, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. He's covering off the spiritual and the physical world, the spiritual and human authorities. Jesus is the architect of them all. Christ is the architect, the designer, the originator of all things. Debbie is here with me today, which I'm glad about. Debbie and I are very, very proud. Our oldest son, just a few weeks ago, qualified as an architect. It's only taken 9 years, but anyway, he's now there. He's done it. He's an officially qualified architect. He's been working as an architect for most of those 9 years, but he's now actually qualified, and that's great. It's taken a lot of creativity and perseverance and hard work. But what is an architect? Well, an architect is someone who's imagining something in their minds, and then they're designing it and drawing it, so that one day he hopes it'll come into existence. But it starts in the mind and in the drawings. And Christ is the architect of this amazing universe. It's come out of his mind. This world in which we live, with all its beauty and with all its wonders and with all its magnificence and its glory. It comes from the mind of God, from the mind of Christ. He is the architect. Without making it all about my family, my other son has just moved to Calgary in the summer, and he keeps sending us, he keeps making us jealous. He sends us back these ridiculously beautiful photos because he goes off hiking in the Rockies most weekends. This is a couple of weekends ago. It was the larch season. These are his photos from there. He's stunning, beautiful lakes and mountains and trees. What an amazing world we live in. And Christ is the architect of this stunning world in which we live. But he's also the agent of creation. All things, he says, have been created through him. So that is, Christ is not just the architect of creation, but he's the builder. He's the contractor. He's the one you bring in to put into reality the thing that has been designed and is on paper. The one who creates. You remember Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. God speaks. And you remember, Jesus is the Word. He's there. He's in creation. He is the one who is being spoken. And through that Word, the creation comes into existence. God says, let there be light. There is light. Now, you know, we may well want to debate the exact processes which he uses. Christians have different understandings about whether he guides a process of evolution or he speaks directly into... the point is, Christ is the agent of creation. He is the one who has made all that there is. Graham Kendrick, do you remember, wrote in his song, Picking Up Truth of Scripture, he flung the stars into space. Into this incredible world that we live in. This is the universe. This is for those of you who are astronomers, or I don't really know these things. So I discover these things by Google's help. And this is Hercules Corona Borealis Great Wall. That is a supercluster of galaxies, the largest known structure in the universe. It is a massive cluster of galaxies bound together by gravity. I'm reading this, as you will know, and it spans 10 billion light years across. Now, one light year, apparently, is the equivalent of 6 trillion miles. So 6 trillion miles is an impossible number to get hold of. But then you've got to multiply that by 10 billion, and that is this great wall, is the largest structure in the universe. And Christ is the architect and the agent of all creation. It blows our minds, but Christ should blow our minds because of his creation blows our minds. He's the architect, the agent. He's the aim of creation. Carry on in verse 16. He says there, all things have been created through him, just at the end, and for him. That is, everything in the universe is made for Christ, for his pleasure, for his glory. Of course, that includes you and me, all of us who are seated here today. The creation is not ours, it doesn't belong to us, and we ourselves are not our own. There's huge emphasis in our culture, of course, of we can do with whatever we want with our bodies, with our lives. Who should stop me from doing what I want, whether that's the ending of life or whatever it is with what we want to do with our bodies. But actually, our bodies are not our own. Nothing in this creation is our own, not even ourselves. It is all for Christ. The Psalms make that clear. The heavens declare the glory of God, says Psalm 19. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. I love Psalm 148 because it just goes through all the things that are designed to praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord, it says, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Praise the Lord, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, young men and women, old men and children. Everything that we see, everything that we are, everything that is around us, everything we can't see but is still around us, everything is for Christ, for him, for his glory. He's the architect, he's the agent, he's the aim of creation. And then lastly, he's active in creation. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think sometimes we often have in our minds, don't we, that God somehow starts creation. He kind of gets it going, he winds it up, and then he launches it out independently, like a clockwork toy. And he kind of sits back and just watches what's going on in the world. It's easy to think like that. We think that the laws of nature, like gravity, as some kind of impersonal laws that are set in place and that are just set in place. And God sits back and sets the laws of nature and he sets it all going and then it's going. But actually the Bible says, not just in this place, but here particularly, the Bible says that actually Jesus Christ is sustaining everything, every moment of every day. One commentator puts it like this. He says, what holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person. The resurrected Christ. Without him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. The planets would not stay in their orbits. Our creation is holding together because Jesus Christ is willing it to every moment of every day. He is holding things together. I mean, if he stopped just for a moment, willing those chairs that you are sitting on to hold together, and he could do that because he does sometimes, it's called a miracle, but if he did, we'd all be crashed onto the floor. Well, the walls, they could fall apart. He is willing. I mean, it's mind-blowing, but he is. That's how God is every moment, every day, willing creation to hold together. So the laws of nature, he's willing them to work. That's why they do work. That's why science is good. That's why we can do science, because he is constant. There are laws, but only because he's willing them to be laws all the time. And when he doesn't, say there's miracles. But here it says, in Christ, all things hold together. I don't know if your mind is blown yet, but this is true. In case you thought Jesus was just a tiny little baby in a manger, or even a great teacher on a hillside, or even someone hanging on a cross, Paul wants us to know he's the architect of creation. He's the agent, the aim of creation. He is active, constantly holding things together every moment of every day. So, in a sense, who else or what else would we want to have at the very center of our lives than Jesus Christ? And it seems to me if we understand Christ to be at the center of creation, that'll do at least two things. It'll inspire our worship and it'll calm our fears. You know, there are so many wonderful things in our world, so many good things to enjoy. We are to care for creation. You know, we should be involved in environmental protest, environmental concern, because the world belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to him, and we are stewards, and therefore we should be involved in that sort of thing. Because we're not to worship anything created. And all of creation is designed for him, including us, so our hearts and our lives and our diaries and our resources and our work and our leisure and our families and our hopes and our ambitions, they should all be surrendered to Jesus, because everything is for him. That is true worship. It's wonderful to sing songs together, isn't it? And it's lovely to do that this morning. And what a great band. But of course, our worship is everything. Everything for Jesus. Every moment, every day, handing all to him. Having Christ at the center, it'll inspire our worship and it'll calm our fears. So much, isn't there, in the news. Every day, on the social media, on the news feeds, on the 10 o'clock news, so much to cause anxiety in our world, to see the and you know, whether it's big things out of control, wars, terrorism, climate emergencies and so on, or our own lives, the things that are out of our own control, our health, our finances, our relationships, those things which are hard and difficult. They're out of our control, but they're never outside of his control. Oh, Christ is at the center of all creation. All things are for him, and everything holds together through him. He's at the center of everything, and we can trust him because he's so full of love for the world he's made. Christ is at the center of creation. Now, we've only got three verses, and we're not going to take so long on the rest of the verses. But beautifully, they move us towards communion, because these other verses make clear that Christ is at the centre of our salvation. So he's there as the creator and the centre of everything, and then he moves into the being at the centre of our salvation. Because it's possible to put up beautiful pictures of larches in the Rocky Mountains and beautiful lakes and amazing skies and stars and so on. And yet we know that isn't the world, the only bit of the world we live in. If we could just dwell there, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But we know as we turn on the news that we see missiles flying and people suffering and terrible abuse happening. And we see that the world is a messed up place. And we can't just bury our heads in the sands. The Bible doesn't. It tells us why that is. There it is. The world has gone wrong. And more importantly, us human beings, who are intended to be the pinnacle of creation, we've gone wrong. And that's led to all sorts of sadnesses. And Paul says, there it is. It's in verse 21. I've jumped down to 21. He says, once, talking about the Christians, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Paul is saying, as a result of Adam's act of rebellion against God, the natural state of the Colossian Christians, before they became Christians, the natural state of every human being is to be alienated from God, separated from God. And that's the problem with the world. There is rupture, separation between heaven and earth, between human beings and God. And the outworking of that rupture is the root of all war and conflict and struggle and crisis and people trafficking and abuse that we've heard about this week again and in the church and in the world. And of course, it's not just the root cause of problems out there, it's the root cause of marriages and breaking down and the fierce arguments sometimes, or the stony silences we have in our relationships, or the workplace bust ups, and all of these sort of things we're living out are because of this rupture that Paul describes. And of course, he doesn't mention here, but that not just is this rupture causing problems now, but of course there's that day to come, that day of judgment, when we'll be held to account, and when God will judge, the holy God will judge. And so sin is a terrible thing, and we see it worked out. But here's the good news. The good news is here that Christ comes to be the center of our salvation. He comes to bring reconciliation, verse 22. But now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Christ is the center of our salvation. Reconciliation, it is a beautiful word. You know, two warring parties brought back together. And God takes the initiative, and he does it through the cross. In his love and mercy, Christ comes through his physical body, hung on the cross, blood, spear, nails, crown of thorns, physical agony, physical death, but ultimately spiritual, carrying the sins of the world. So that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can be brought back into friendship with God. Christ is at the center of our salvation, reconciling us to God, making peace with him. And that's why the cross becomes the very center of our Christian faith. That's why today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember that as we come to receive and put Jesus at the front and center, not just in creation, but in salvation and in our lives. And lastly, he's verse 18, we skip past that, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Christ is the center of creation, and he's at the center of salvation. And at the center of both of those things is the church. Jesus, his purposes for the world now are in the church. He's the one who conquered death, and he's transferring people from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom, into his church. And he's been doing that in Colossae in the first century and throughout the generations. And he's doing it here in Surbiton and Berrylands in the 21st century. And he's going to continue to do it. And so we need to keep this Jesus, who is the head of the church, as he's Lord of all creation, right at the center. And if we do feel a bit small or a bit bruised or go through a tough season and all the changes that we're facing, friends, we need to keep remembering we are part of something glorious. We are part of something magnificent. We're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's even more magnificent than some of those amazing pictures that inspire us and fill our hearts in this creation, because the church is the heart of his purposes. And he's building a church that one day will live in a new creation, in a renewed creation, in which he is Lord over all. And so we need to keep our eyes on him, our hearts fixed on him. We need to be strong and courageous and faithful and trusting. As Phil prayed so wonderfully, we need to keep our eyes on him and on each other, because he's building his church. So we need to look out for one another. We may be fewer now to look after each other, but now we can focus on one another, to encourage one another, build one another up, help us keep focusing on the Lord Jesus. Friends, God wants you to know this morning, as we close, as we come towards, we're going to sing and then come to communion, you know, if you're a Christian, because of what he has done, you are, according to these verses, you're reconciled and at peace with God. You're at home with God. You're part of Christ's body. You can enjoy him, his presence now. You have a glorious hope for the future. It's what God wants for you. It's what the Son came into the world for. And it's ours if we put him at the very center of our lives. And it's there if we put him at the center and keep him at the center. I mean, that's verse 23. Do you see that? He says, if and there's an if there, and this is part of Paul's challenge. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So friends, there's a challenge. It's great joy to have Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and the one who's King over all creation. But here's the challenge, will you keep him there? And so, just to be close, two questions. If you're not yet a Christian, and of course I don't know you guys, sorry, I'll just move through those. He calls you to come to Jesus. And it could be you sat in a church for many, many years, but you've never really come to Jesus yourself, in your heart, humbled yourself to be reconciled, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you have been brought near. And today, Jesus invites you, of course, as every Sunday, every day, he says, come to me. All you who are weary and burned, I'll give you rest. Come and find peace. Come and find reconciliation. Come and find life. If you are a Christian, you've done that already, well, yeah, keep going. If you've drifted a little bit, well, come back to him. He's always there. He's always waiting. His arms are open wide. This glorious King of creation, his arms are open wide. He always wants us back. And if you're in walking with him, well, keep him close. In every area of your life, keep going, keep growing. Don't give up. Don't drift away. Don't be distracted. Let's keep and put Jesus right at the centre of our lives. We're going to do that as we come to the cross, to communion. Let's pause for a moment. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing together. Just a quiet moment. Father, we thank you that you have put Jesus at the very centre of the world, of the creation, of our salvation, of the church. And we pray that he might take centre stage in our lives. Oh Lord, draw us to him, draw us back to him, draw us closer to him, that in every part of our lives, we might give him the worship, the honour and the glory. That in the fears and the anxieties and the worries that we have, that we might come to him to find peace and confidence and hope. Oh Lord, please help us to see Jesus more clearly and live for him in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.